Good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm actually a bit under the weather. This is the first time I've been out of bed in 4 days. So I would love to meet you, but at a distance, and I am keeping my distance from everyone today. But I'm here. And I wonder, do you know the name Chris Pratt?
Yes.
Some of us know the name Chris Pratt. Maybe you have seen him chasing dinosaurs in Jurassic Park or whatever the new one is. Maybe you have seen him guarding the galaxy and Guardians of the Galaxy, but most of us know him as Andy Dwyer from Parks and Recreation, right? Because you cannot do it, right? Well, he wasn't always so famous. I don't know if you know this about his story, but he actually dropped out of community college and he ended up homeless on the island of Maui. While he was homeless, living in a car, he was serving at Bubba Gump's Shrimp Company. That's right. So he's sitting there serving up shrimp, and one day a director noticed his charisma and said, "Why don't you come out and try out for this role?" I don't know if he had ever acted before. Maybe he had, maybe he hadn't, but he thought, "What have I got to lose?" So he goes out and he tries out for this role, and he nails it. I'm sure, probably, someone had told him about his charisma before. I am sure, probably, he knew something that he could attract people with that. But I doubt he had any idea of his potential. See, from that audition forward, he knew, and the world knew, that he had a gift. Interestingly, the word charisma is related to the Greek word for gift. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Well, see, we're in a new sermon series that is about our annual focus. Each and every gifted, called, involved. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be gifted, that God has gifted you. And my hope during this time is that you have, maybe some of you, have a Chris Pratt moment and you realize the potential that you have. With that in mind, let me pray for us. Sovereign Lord, you are gracious, and that means you're generous, and you give gifts to your people. Would you open our eyes to see the gifts that you've given us? More than that, would you open our eyes to see you, the giver, from whom every good and perfect gift flows? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul's quite clear about what his concern is. He says so at the very opening verse of chapter 12. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." You see, Paul's concerned that the Corinthians are uninformed, unaware, oblivious to spiritual gifts. And so he's writing with that concern in mind. And I wonder if he wouldn't have the same concern for us. I mean, think about it. If someone asked you, "What are your spiritual gifts?" I would imagine that most of us would not be able to answer that question. And this topic is actually really hard for me to get my head around, if I'm honest. And so this week, I started asking myself, why is it so hard for us to get our heads around this concept of spiritual gifts? And as I thought about that, I thought about our world and how it's a world that doesn't really believe in spiritual gifts. Here's what I mean by that. First, our world is what some people call a disenchanted world. It's like we live in a big casino. Have you ever been to a casino? Don't admit it. I've been to a casino, but you didn't hear it. Staying in a casino, because you know what happens in Vegas? Presbytery every 3 years. That's right. And so I have to go to Vegas, and we stay in a casino because that's the cheapest place to go. And so what happens at Presbytery in Vegas? Who knows? But I'm at a casino, and what happens at casinos, if you've ever been, which you haven't, I know. There are no windows. There are no lights. Everything, they pump oxygen in. Everything is the same all the time, every day. Why? To keep you focused on the table. To keep you focused right there on your card. You walk outside and you're like, how much time has passed? You have no idea. Why? Not because you were at Presbytery, but because of the environment in which they've created. It is a world without windows. We live in a world without windows. It's a disenchanted world. Philosopher Charles Taylor talks about how in previous times, people lived in a world where they believed that the spiritual was all around them and intermixed with material life all over the place. They didn't have spiritual lives and material lives. They all were intermixed all the time because they lived in a world with windows. But we are so busy looking at our phones that we can't stop to look up or look around. And what that means is we doubt or wonder if God is present or active in our world, if there is such a thing as the spiritual. It's very difficult for us to believe. But it's not just that we live in a disenchanted world, a world without windows. It's also, I believe, that we live in a world without gifts. So what do you mean by that? We live in what's called a meritocracy. We live in a world where everything that we have, we believe that we have earned or that we deserve. Even the gifts that we have, or when we talk about gifts, they're because we have some kind of deserving nature. We're worthy. That's what we're told to tell ourselves over and over again. You are worthy. And so the idea of a gift that's given without regard to worth, well, we don't actually have categories for that in our modern world. And so the idea of spiritual gifts, well, I think everything in our world pushes against us believing in them. But there's good news. And the good news is that Paul, he doesn't want us to be uninformed. That 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is written so that we can understand better spiritual gifts, to overcome our spiritual blindness in a world without windows and a world without gifts, to open us up to the Spirit at work in our lives. And so we're going to look at this for the next 3 weeks, but today I simply want you to know this about spiritual gifts. That the Spirit's gifts are personal, that the Spirit's gifts are diverse, and that the Spirit's gifts are gracious. The Spirit's gifts are personal, the Spirit's gifts are diverse, and the Spirit's gifts are gracious. The Spirit's gifts are personal. Paul writes in verse 7, to each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit, to each. He goes on in verses 8 through 10 to list out various gifts, 9 actually. And then in verse 11, he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In other words, the Spirit gives a gift to each one individually. And I love that when Paul talks about this, it's very clear that these gifts aren't just generic, they aren't spread out willy-nilly. He says, to one is given in verse 8, to another is given in verse 9. Imagine you're at a dinner, and you're going and everyone's about to sit down around the table, and the host comes up and they said, no, Kyle, you're not supposed to be at the head of the table, you're supposed to be here. And then he says, no, Sally, you're not supposed to be there, you're supposed to be here. And you're like, well, why? And said, aren't these all the same? No, no, no. You don't like tomatoes, right? That salad doesn't have tomatoes. You're gluten-free, right? Well, that meal is gluten-free. Oh, you love onions, don't you? Well, that one has extra onions. See, each person has been given a carefully crafted meal that fits their own particular personality, disposition, etc. That's how God gives his gifts. These aren't generic party favors. It's not the same thing that's given to everyone. Actually, when God gives you a gift, he has your particular strengths and weaknesses, your quirks, your disposition, where you're going to live, the community that you're involved in. He has all these things in mind. Why? Because the God of the universe sees you and knows you and loves you. And I wonder if you believe that. Or I wonder if in a world without windows, you've forgotten that. That God sees you. That he is attentively involved in your life. That these are personal gifts from a personal God. The other day I was walking along Butterfly Beach going down to Hammond's, and as I'm walking along, there was just gorgeous sunset. I'm just the brightest, brightest purples and pinks. And I'm walking along, and I run into a friend from the gym. And as I'm talking to this friend from the gym, he lives right there off Miramar Lane, and he says, yes, me and my girlfriend, we go on gratitude walks every day. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, who are you grateful to? And he looked at me and he said, I mean, look around. It's so beautiful. There's the ocean and the sky. There's the weather. And I said, I understand there are so many things to be grateful for. But a gift implies a giver. So who are you grateful to? And he goes, whoa, I'm not spiritual. I said, okay, but you're grateful. And you believe you have gifts. And a gift comes from someone, a giver. And so who are you grateful to? I think it's great that you're grateful for all these things, but who are you grateful to? And he had no idea because he lives in a world without windows. Could that be us? Could it be that one of the reasons that we don't understand spiritual gifts is because somehow this God has gotten distant, impersonal? Paul wants us to know that the Spirit's gifts are personal. They are personal gifts from a personal God given to us. But, you know, if you think about that, that can't be the Corinthians' problem. So that can't be all of our problem. It can't be the Corinthians' problem because the Corinthians, they lived in a world with windows. The gods were everywhere for the Corinthians. The gods were always looking on. You passed them on the street all the time. There were little statues everywhere. And the demonia, the gods that stood behind the statues, they were everywhere. There were spiritual forces and powers everywhere. They lived in a world that was chalked through with windows. And yet they don't understand spiritual gifts. Why? Well, I think that leads us to our next point. The Spirit's gifts are not just personal. The Spirit's gifts are also diverse. Look, verse 4. Paul writes, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Paul is going out of his way to talk about the diversity of God's gifts. Why? Well, as scholars have studied chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, what becomes very apparent is that the Corinthians were hyper-focused on one gift, the gift of tongues. And they were like, tongues was everything. So they're like, do you hear about John? He has the gift of tongues, and it's amazing. Did you hear him going off in the service last week? It was incredible. Man, I wish I had a gift like that. And then everybody's like, yeah, we got to have John's gift. And did you hear about Sarah? Sarah, she was whipping her tongue. No, I just made that up. I don't know. That's not what they were saying. Just trying to make it relevant, people. You know, 2,000 years later. But seriously, like, Sarah had the gift of tongues, and they were so excited about Sarah's gift, and they were like, man, I want to be like Sarah. And they were showing off in the middle of the service to show people how just how gifted they were at tongues. Now, I haven't seen a lot of that in our community. I haven't seen a lot of people struggling with thinking that the gift of tongues was like the end-all be-all and saying, hey, watch this. I'm going to throw out some tongues for you. That isn't happening a lot here, but I think we do have gifts that we probably focus on as the end-all be-all. Maybe it's the gift of preaching and teaching, what I do. In some communities, maybe it's the gift of compassion and service. Maybe it's the gift of administration. Maybe it's the gift of leadership. Maybe it's the gift of being an entrepreneur. See, we might not, maybe it's having a global vision. And so we might not be hyper-focused on the gift of tongues, but I think that there are communities, and perhaps in our community, there are certain gifts that are highlighted above others so that if we don't have that gift, we think that we are lesser than and we have to have that gift. If you are at a church where everything is about global missions, then if that's not your heart, you can kind of feel left out. And if you're at a church where everything is about teaching, if that's not your gift, you can kind of feel left out. And if you're at a church where everything is about ministries of mercy to the poor and the marginalized in society, if that's not your gift, you can kind of feel left out. But what happens then is we can, because we limit the gifts, fail to see how God has gifted us because we have so contracted the list. Do you see what I'm saying? And I think this is what has happened to the Corinthians. So Paul goes out of his way to say, no. Tongues is not the only gift. In fact, in verses 8 through 10, he lists 9. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and their interpretation. You know, about 20 years ago, or so, maybe 30, there was a lot of interest in spiritual gifts, and people came out with these standardized forms, because about 20 or 30 years ago, there was also a lot of interest in standardized tests, assessments, strength finders. And there was a spiritual gift strength finders, right? And they've got these, and a lot of people have taken these gifts. Gift assessments. And what I love about these standardized tests is I love that people don't want to be unaware, and they're trying not to be unaware. That's a beautiful thing. But the problem in my mind with these is that if you look at these, what they normally do is they count up the 9 gifts here, and then they look at the other list that Paul's given, and there's a lot of overlap. There's some that aren't, and they're like, okay, there are 13 total, and then they're like, here's where you fall in there. But the problem with that is that Paul's not really interested in teaching on the number and kinds of spiritual gifts in this passage or any other. That's not his point. We know that because they aren't exactly the same, the list, and he mentions gifts elsewhere in the scriptures that aren't actually part of the list, like the gift of singleness that doesn't come up in the list. You ever done a strength finders, a spiritual gift assessment, and said, singleness is your gift? You're like, shoot. I took this test, honey, I'm sorry. Looks like I'm going to have to break off the engagement. The problem with these standardized tests is that they fail to realize that neither this list, nor any list, nor all the lists together can actually encompass what is the breadth and height and width and depth of the diversity of God's gifts, how he spreads them out. See, maybe one of the reasons why we have failed to understand our spiritual gifts is because we have too small, too limited a perspective on spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7. It says, Paul says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. When he says manifestation, he's talking about what we usually think of when we think of gifts. But then he has just defined what those are. Some of that manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit's work in our life are gifts, verse 4. But sometimes that's service, verse 5. Other times it's activity, verse 6. Paul is getting at just how varied the manifestations of the Spirit's work in each of our individual lives are. And so I want you to open yourself up to thinking about the varied ways that God could have gifted you. I cannot talk about this subject without thinking of Wanda Williams. Wanda worshiped here, and since the pandemic, she hasn't been able to worship here for health reasons. But Wanda started off coming to church, and she used to sit back in that room over there, and every Friday, I think it was, she would take the bulletin and she would fold it, because we didn't have a copier that folded. And we had a big bulletin, and all of our, no screen, all the lyrics were on there, and she would fold that thing, she'd lick, and she would fold, crease it, fold it, and she would staple it. All 100 and something bulletins. And that enabled people to worship every single week. Just this quiet, faithful service. And then we got a screen. And then we put our lyrics on the screen. And then we got a copier that would fold. So what's Wanda going to do? Well, at that point, Wanda moved into the kitchen. And she organized that kitchen in such a way that she put out this spread. And I mean spread. So when people would come to our church, college students, we used to not have a lot of college students. I guarantee the reason that we have so many college students now is because of the spread that Wanda used to put out. That's what put us on the map as a church. And if you ask college students, like, why do you come to CPC? You expect them to hear, like, the great teaching. We love the really robust liturgy. The music is just so amazing. I mean, Donzel is just tight in the pocket. That's why I'm there. Nope. You know what they say? They're really good snacks. Well, yes, because they weren't snacks. It was a meal. It was like a feast she put out there every week, and people would gather around. And it's what drew people into the church, and it's what kept them in the church, hearing, receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about this and the diversity of gifts, and I think about Wanda, who's just there willing to do the next thing, the next activity that presented itself in a faithful way. And there she discovered. I think about this text, and I told her I was going to say this earlier. I think about Katrina. I think about Katrina because Katrina has this love and gift of making flowers and flower arrangements, and she never saw it as a gift until there was an opportunity to make these flower arrangements for events in the church and to make an Easter display in our window. And at that point, her gift started to come out, and she started to see her use of these things as gifts for the kingdom of God. What are your gifts? You know, your natural gifts are also spiritual gifts. We know that because Paul does this contrast in verses 2 and 3. He talks about what used to happen in pagan worship when these Corinthians were involved in pagan worship in verse 2, and then how that's transformed in verse 3. He says that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God, ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What Paul's trying to draw out is he's saying, you had gifted orators in the pagan context. You had gifts of speaking in the pagan context. Those were natural gifts, but they were not gifts that were being utilized by the Spirit. But now that they are being utilized by the Spirit, they were given by the Spirit, because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. But now, they're being given and devoted to allegiance to Jesus and to promote and exalt him as Lord. So where are your gifts? Consider your natural abilities of organizing, leading, even creating art. Those gifts don't change in their essence, but they do change in their purpose. Reflect on your abilities. Some of you are good at organization and managing teams. Some of you are good at building connections. Others of you are artists and you are talented. You have musical gifts or a knack for numbers. How might you use those? How might you turn your ability network not into just one more real estate transaction, but a transaction that isn't a transaction in which people meet the risen Christ? How might you use your gifts of hospitality to welcome people who are from outside the church and don't understand and know how to navigate the church, to navigate what it looks like to be in a Christian community? How might you utilize your gifts of numbers and organization to build systems and structures in the church where people can cooperate and work together? What is it for you? Ask yourself, what are your service opportunities? Maybe it's the ability to offer childcare to a friend who is in need. Maybe it's time that you have that you can sit with someone who is grieving. Maybe it's the ability to stay after a little bit longer after the service or come a little bit earlier in order to welcome those who are new. Ask yourself, how has God uniquely gifted me? What makes me uniquely me? What skills, what abilities, what passions and desires? Broaden your perspective to see how the Spirit works. But as we do this, I realize that there's still a trap. Because what it sounds like I've done, and I have in some ways, is given you a list of things to go off and do and figure it out. And you just got to figure it out. As if the harder you work, the more you're going to be able to have a gift. But that just goes back to a world without gifts, which is why we need this last point, and it's probably our most important. The Spirit's gifts are personal. The Spirit's gifts are diverse. We've seen that, but now I want you to see that the Spirit's gifts are gracious. The Corinthians, I can relate to them. They are highly competitive people. And we can read the letter and see how competitive they were. They were in competition over everything. They were in competition over food. They were in competition over oratory skills. They were in competition over looks. And they were in competition over the Spirit's gifts. They thought that gifts were somehow earned or a reward for what they had done, or that they made them better than others. And I think we can relate. Because I was sick in bed for the last 4 days, I was binge watching a show. Just, you know, confession. These are my confessions. So I've been watching a show, and I don't know if you've seen the show Made, but it's about a young single mom, and she is in a very difficult life circumstance. She's trying to make ends meet. She's trying to take care of her daughter. She has no family support or help. She's basically just on the verge as far as subsidy goes, as far as housing goes. And there is this young man who helps her out, and he gives them a place to stay. He is also interested in her, and he asks her out on a date. And she says to him, like, I can't do that because I'm your charity case. And they have this exchange, and the idea is where she says, look, I can receive these kind of gifts from you, but that kind of gift I can't receive because I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. We're not equals. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about spiritual gifts, and I think that a lot of us can have a similar idea. For some of us, we maybe think that these gifts are things that we have earned and we deserve, but others of us, we think that we're not deserving, and because we think we're not deserving, we're not willing to actually acknowledge the gifts that God has given us, and we think that we've got to earn it. But I want you to look at verse 7. Because verse 7 says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. To each. Do you know what that means? That means nobody's left out. Do you know what that means? That means the faithful people, they're given a manifestation of the Spirit. But you know who else is given a manifestation of the Spirit? Those who aren't so faithful. It means that the strong, they're given a manifestation of the Spirit. But you know who also is given a manifestation? Those who aren't so strong, those who are weak. It means that the really spiritual, they're given a manifestation of the Spirit, who are very, very vibrant in their devotional relationship with God and in their prayer life. But you know who else is given a manifestation of the Spirit? Those who feel distant from God, those who are having a hard time praying. They're also given a manifestation of the Spirit. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit, to the wise and to the foolish, to the strong and to the weak, to the successful and to the struggling, to the faithful and even to those who are faithless, because God's gifts are gracious and they come without regard to worth. You don't earn them, you don't deserve them. They're not rewards. You simply receive them. See, this is not about achieving, it's about receiving. And so if we realize that, then I think that one of the things that understanding spiritual gifts does is it helps us to understand not just about the gifts that God gives, but it points us back to the giver. It says something profound about who God is. That he's a God who loves the unlovely. That he's a God who gives without regard to worth. That he's a God of grace. And this is seen most supremely in his supreme gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, in whom and from whom all his other gifts flow. You see, he gave Jesus to us when? When we were his friends? No. When we were his enemies. He gives Jesus to us when? When we are righteous? No, it's when we are sinners. He gives Jesus to us when? When we had worked so hard? No. When we are hard at work running against him. This is a God of grace. And he's the God who liberally and generously pours out gifts upon his people. And so as you receive the gift of Jesus Christ, so receive all the gifts that Jesus gives you in his Spirit. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you open our eyes to see you and your hands wide open, your eyes looking at us, your heart, your craft, your creativity, your love, and would we receive from you all that you have? And through this, would you draw us deeper into relationship with yourself and one another? Amen.